Sometimes Christmas is a heavy time, and other times it is joyful and it is full of life. And I know that within our house, with our family, it is an exciting time. Our kids are counting down the number of sleeps until Christmas morning. There are three, for those of you who are still wondering. Three more sleeps until they get to open their Christmas presents. Did I miscount? Oh, no. We have four kids, three sleeps. That's great. We have thankfully never left a kid, have we? I better check this out, all right? I don't think we've ever left a kid behind. There are times when we've wanted to, but that's a different story. But our kids are excited for Christmas, and they're finished school, and so the next few days are going to be filled with a lot of Christmassy things. There's Christmas crafts, there's going to be Christmas baking, I'm sure, and we are going to fill a lot of time with Christmas movies, because that's something that we love to do. And so I was thinking about this, and we actually watched the new version of The Grinch the other night as a family. I was wondering, what are people's like favorite Christmas movies of all time? And so I actually put a post on social media asking that question, asking people, what are your top five favorite movies? And I got a few responses. I've also seen a few other responses. And some of the movies are quite interesting. I mean, some of them are ones you would probably expect. They're movies like Home Alone, Miracle on 34th Street, The Polar Express is a favorite in our house, Rudolph, The Grinch, any one of the many versions of The Grinch, Frosty, A Christmas Carol, Elf, Die Hard, for those of you. I also saw Lethal Weapon was on that list of Christmas movies, so. But I wonder, what are some of your favorite Christmas movies? White Christmas. It's a Wonderful Life. Charlie Brown, A Christmas Story. Yeah. What's that? Christmas Shoes. Christmas Shoes. The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. Noel. There is a ton of Christmas movies that we can enjoy, and we could just, I'm sure we could keep adding to the list. And if you were to sit down and write out your top five, maybe you are like an expert in that and you've already got it done. And I think as you're sitting down, you might go through it. You might have five top movies. And then you might hear somebody say, oh, this is one of my top favorite movies. And you're like, oh, yeah, that one's really good. And so you start scratching it out, begin reordering it. But I have an all-time favorite Christmas movie that has not changed. Since I was a little kid, and Brian alluded to it last night, and he was trying to get extra points in the game we had at the Adult Christmas Banquet. But my all-time favorite Christmas movie is A Charlie Brown Christmas. And the thing I love about it, I mean, I love cartoons, and in fact, I have a poster of the characters, the Peanuts characters, on my wall in my office. I love Charlie Brown, I love Peanuts, but the thing I love about the Charlie Brown Christmas movie is this, is that without any kind of apology, with no pretense, with no reservation, they declare the gospel message. The true meaning behind Christmas. And so if you've ever seen it, you know that Charlie Brown, he gets so frustrated with all of the superficial and misguided understandings of what Christmas is really all about. And as they're preparing for their play, and as people are, like, he's just done with Christmas, it seems. And he just cries out in this lament, doesn't anyone, or isn't there anyone who knows what Christmas is all about? And I feel like all of us are kind of with Charlie Brown in that moment. I feel like the world is with Charlie Brown. And there's this longing to know what Christmas is all about. We may not actually say it. We just sort of kind of get caught up and swept up in the activity and the hustle and the bustle of the songs and the giving and everything. But we sort of want that understanding. What is it that it's all about? Why do we celebrate Christmas? And of course, after he like has this big outcry, his best friend Linus Van Pelt comes up in response saying, "Sure, Charlie Brown, I can tell you what Christmas is all about." And you see Linus there and he's holding his security blanket. And how many of you have ever had a security blanket? You don't actually have to put your hands up. It's okay. I have a security blanket even as an adult. It's this big, massive, huge, fluffy thing. But I remember my brother had a security blanket, and it was the thing that he would hold on to, and he would not let it go. Our kids still have them. And Linus has it, and it's with him wherever he goes. And so Linus walks to the center of the stage, and he is about to tell Charlie Brown, "This is what Christmas is all about." And he begins to recite the Christmas story from Luke chapter 2. And as he's reciting it, as he's declaring the gospel message, he gets to the passage when the angels tell the shepherds to fear not. And as he gets there, he casts aside the security blanket. It's as if those words, "fear not," give him this newfound courage. And he declares with boldness the good news of the birth of Jesus Christ. Linus reminds us that this is what Christmas is all about. So this morning, it was read for us already, but I want to invite you to turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 2. We're going to look at what is it, why do we come and why do we celebrate at Christmas time? Luke chapter 2, and I'm going to start in verse 4. It says, "So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and the line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born. And she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no guest room available for them. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger.' Suddenly a great company of the heavenly hosts appeared with the angels, praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest heaven. And on earth, peace to those on whom his favor rests.'" You see, this is the most important message that we can hear at Christmas. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, was born. And it was in this birth of Jesus, it was in the birth of this baby, that the love of God was made manifest. It was made evident. It was made clear for everyone to see. And I love it as it says in verse 14, it says that the angels, or in 13 and 14, the heavenly hosts appeared. And they began praising, saying, "Glory to God in the highest." And we love to declare those words ourselves. We'd love to declare glory to God in the highest. And really, there isn't a whole lot more that needs to be said. What a wonderful message to the shepherds. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. That's the Christmas message. And so as I was pondering that this week, as I was reading through that and thinking, Lord, what more would you have me say? Right there, that is the greatest message that I could ever preach. Jesus has come. And so I was poring over this message. I was poring over the story of Jesus' birth, the account as we read it. I was reflecting on Zechariah and Elizabeth and on Mary. I was reflecting on the birth of John the Baptist and Zechariah's song and this declaration to the shepherds who would then go and find it was just as the angels had said. And as I was reflecting on this, what really captured my attention were the words, do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. Every time the angels appear in Luke's account, we see them declaring this word, this statement, this phrase. When the angel appears to Zechariah in the temple as he is serving God, as he is worshiping him, and as he's bringing this message that his wife would become pregnant with the one who would prepare the way for the coming king, the angel says to him, do not be afraid. And then as the angel comes and appears to Mary and is about to tell her the wonderful news that she would be the mother of the Lord, the angel says to her, Mary, do not be afraid. And then as the angel appears to the shepherds, and as he is declaring this message that the Savior has been born, he once again says, do not be afraid. And so I've been reflecting on that word, do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. And we can certainly kind of come to the rationale, well, we would expect Zechariah to be afraid. We would expect Mary to be afraid. We would expect the shepherds to be afraid if suddenly an angel appeared before us. Where God has not been seen or heard from in 400 years, and suddenly his angels become visible and present and manifest in the room, and they begin to declare this wonderful message, I think perhaps we too would be terrified. And certainly we can look at it and we can begin to think, well, the message they brought would have been terrifying. Picture yourself as Zechariah, and an angel appears to you and says, your wife, who is old, is going to have a baby. And he is going to prepare the way of the Lord. There might be a little bit of terror in that. And for Mary, who is a virgin, to come and say, Mary, you are going to give birth to the Messiah. Can you put yourself in that place and the weight of that message? Perhaps you too would have been afraid. And so I certainly think that those are all pieces to this, to the angel saying, do not be afraid. Fear not. But as I was reading through these accounts, I began to ponder, what if the words of the angels were not just because it was terrifying that the angels had appeared in their presence, and it wasn't just that the message that they brought was weighty and something that they had never heard, but what if this message, do not be afraid, was meant to carry them through deeper and more troubling times? Now, I'm not trying to read into the passage something that's not there, but it was just a thought that I had. And so I was wrestling with this, and as I was wrestling with it, I love the way God works. And so I'm pondering these words, do not be afraid, and all of a sudden this past week, I had a friend who sent me a photo. And it's a photo of a painting, and I want to show it to you now. And the painting is called La Scène du Massacre des Innocents. And it was painted by Léon Cogniet in 1824. I want you just to take a look and for a moment. And sorry, my French is a little rusty, Caitlin. It's been a long time. But I want you to just to take in the fullness of this painting. What do you see? You see, in this painting, we see a couple of things. The first thing that we see, obviously, in the very forefront of it, is this terrified mother. She's cowering in a darkened corner, and she is clinging tight to her child. She's got her hand over the child's mouth, and she's trying to muffle the cries and the sounds that he's making. She seems to be this mother who knows what is about to come, that she is about to lose her child. And she has nowhere left to run, and so she's hiding and she's cowering in a corner. On the other side of the wall, you can see there's another mom. And there's sort of in the background this an allusion to the carnage that is taking place, that the first mom is hiding from. And we don't see the actual slaughter, and that's one of the commentaries that's been made about this painting, but we don't see the slaughter that is taking place in the background. But it is meant to evoke the images of slaughter happening. And the mother that is there on the other side of the wall, she is running with her children in her arms. She is desperately trying to flee the chaos that is around her. The horror of Herod's slaughter of the children of Bethlehem that is raging on. This painting deeply moved me this week. I was struck by the intensity of it. I remember in high school, I always kind of questioned my English teachers whenever they would make us write a paper on what was Shakespeare trying to say. Well, Shakespeare's been long dead. We don't know what he was trying to say, right? And that's what I love about art, is that we have this image that the artist was trying to portray, and yet we can read into it the things that we would have. But this is very much a Christmas painting. It is the message of the Christmas story that we often overlook. And so as I was reflecting on it, I was reminded that in the midst of the light, and the joy that was the beauty that is the birth of Jesus Christ, there remained a world that was steeped in darkness and evil. Luke's gospel doesn't record the events that are portrayed in this painting, and so I want to take you back into Matthew's account, because Matthew does record the events. And so in Matthew chapter 2, we see the events that are demonstrated here. And Matthew says this. He says, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, magi from the east came to Jerusalem. And they asked, where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him. When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all of Jerusalem with him. Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search carefully for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me so that I too may go and worship him. After they had heard the king, they went on their way. And the star they had seen when it had rose went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary. They bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to the country by another route. When Herod realized that he had been outwitted by the Magi, he was furious. And he gave orders to kill all the boys in Bethlehem and its vicinity who were 2 years old and under, in accordance with the time he had learned from the Magi. I think this is one of the pieces of the Christmas story that we so often overlook. It's one of the pieces that we have become so desensitized to. Herod has just ordered all of his men to kill every single little baby boy who was 2 years of age and younger. And I want you to think for a moment, if you've ever seen a two-year-old, how do you know they're two? I'm pretty sure that they would have gone around and it wouldn't have mattered if they were one, two, three, even 4 years old. I'm not even sure that it would have mattered that it was just boys. There would have been a slaughter. And so how can we skim over these details? How do we overlook them or just kind of slide past them? I think maybe it's as simple as we just can't even begin to wrap our heads around it. Or maybe we just can't even begin to fathom the gravity or the severity of what is happening. Or maybe we just don't even want to talk about it. It's one of those things that we just sort of kind of like really quickly skim over in the Bible story, in the account of Jesus, and just kind of say, well, that was just a small piece of it. The important part was Jesus came. But this was a direct result of the birth of Jesus Christ. And I think what is beautiful in this really ugly way is that it is the contrast. It portrays for me the significance and the difference that we see between evil and darkness and light and love. See, out of all of the men in ancient history, the one that we have the most information about is actually Herod. There are more original sources about King Herod than there are of Julius Caesar. And what we learn about Herod is really this, is that he was in no way a good man. He was in no way a good or fit king. In fact, he was described as being brutal, being paranoid, and being an unpredictable tyrant. How would you like those words to describe you? Maybe your kids think of you that way as a parent, but this is not just a parent with an anger problem. This is a king. This is a ruler who was brutal beyond anything. As we look back at the history of King Herod, you can see the things that he did. Herod killed not just one, not just two, but three of his own sons because he suspected them of treason. He killed his favorite wife, and we can assume that he killed more because he had 10. He killed one of his mothers-in-law. Now, some of you may have thought that, but he actually acted on it. He had his mother-in-law put to death. He drowned a high priest, and he killed his uncles, and he killed his cousins. Anyone who would put his kingdom and be a threat to his rule and to his reign. And now news has reached his ears that the King of the Jews has been born. I don't know how Herod responded initially. I don't know if he went off the deep end. But he begins to be conniving and he begins to work his ways with the Magi saying, tell me where you find him so that I can worship him. And it seems so innocent enough until we know that he's not there with an innocent motive. He is there to kill and destroy. And when the Magi outwit him out of the overflow of the evil within his heart, he slaughters all of these children. Anyone who would possibly match the description of the one who would challenge his reign. He was a terrible tyrant. And I think that it would be safe to say that he was one of the most visible manifestations of evil. And I think in many ways, Herod actually becomes the portrayal of the representation of the one, our enemy, who wages war on our souls. He was the physical manifestation of evil, and yet there is one who wages evil and war and darkness on us. When the angels appeared to the shepherd, after Jesus had been born, the heavenly host proclaims peace. Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth, peace. This is what they promised. They promised peace and goodwill. And yet, in the acts of Herod, we see nothing but evil being unleashed. Darkness. Fear. And so I think this is one of the uncomfortable tensions that we live in at Christmas time. We are living in the tension of that Jesus came to demonstrate the love of the Father. He was born into this world of darkness, and yet still around us we see the effects of evil and darkness and fear. There's still so much that is wrong in the world that we live in. But in the Christmas account, we see Herod countering the life and the love that Jesus was declaring. And in John chapter 10:10, Jesus says this. He says, "The thief comes only to steal and to kill and destroy." And I believe that whenever evil and whenever the enemy of our souls feels threatened, he will do whatever it takes to hold on to his power, even if it means that he has to kill, steal, and destroy. In John chapter 8, verse 44, when speaking of Satan, Jesus says this. He says, "He was a murderer from the beginning, and not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies." This is the enemy of your souls. This is the one who has come to steal, kill, and destroy. And so he will come, he will attempt to kill you. He will come and he will attempt to take your physical life if he can do it. And if he can't come to kill you, he will come to steal from you. He will steal your hope, he will rob you of peace, he will rob you of joy. He will rob you of your hope. Everything that you hold on to. And not only that, he will come to destroy you. He will lie to you. He will plant roots of bitterness, of anger. He will curse you, and he will have you curse others. Because just like Herod, who would kill anyone who would possibly oppose him, the enemy of our souls will do anything he can to maintain his power. But I hear the angels saying, "Do not be afraid." There is darkness all around, but do not be afraid. I bring you good news. News that will cause great joy for all people. The angels were saying, don't let this darkness, don't let evil cause you to fear. Through the birth of Jesus, something amazing has begun. Jesus' closest friend and disciple, John, gives us the reason not to be afraid. He tells us this. He says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever would believe in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him." This is the beauty of the baby that was born. This Jesus. It was God's love breaking through the darkness, breaking into the evil. It was a love that would bring life when the darkness all around was seeking on destruction. John goes on later to say at a different point, he says, the reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. He has come to destroy the one who seeks to kill, steal, and destroy. And Hebrews tells us this. It says, since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity. Jesus was born so that by his death he might break the power of him who holds the power of death and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. This was the great news for the people. This was the news that would bring great joy. This is the news that continues to bring joy. This is why we are able to celebrate. Because Jesus, the Son of God, God Himself, love manifest, the visible representation, the visible display of love, came to earth as a baby, so that through His life He would defeat evil. He would stomp out darkness so we do not have to be afraid. And it's in this same life that we can hold on to hope, that we can hold on to peace and joy, that we are able to know love. One of the interesting things about the painting that I showed you before, and it is there again for you, is that the woman is looking at us. She is looking at you. She is looking at me. Some of the commentators who have commented on this painting have said that, or have suggested that, she is angry. There's a look of anger in her eyes, as though we are the ones who are coming to take her child, as though we are those who have come to rob her of life, to steal and destroy. But as I look at this painting, I don't see a woman who is angry. I see a woman who is holding on to hope. I see someone who is clinging desperately to the words, "Do not be afraid." She is hoping that the person who has found her will rescue her. That someone, that Jesus Christ in you, would reach out their hand, would lift her up, and take her to a place of life, that would lead her out of this place of fear, and that would show her love. The question that I felt God was speaking to me as I looked at that photo was this: will Jesus' love be manifest in you? And so I ask you that same question. Will Jesus' love be manifest in you this Christmas season? Will you bring light to the darkness? Will you bring hope to those who know nothing but despair? Will you speak joy? Will you bring peace to the places that are broken? This Christmas, I want to just remind us that we are not called to sit idly by. Advent was not a passive waiting for God to show up and fix everything. It was an active waiting. It was an expectancy that God would show up, that he would come in his fullness. And so we are not called to sit idly by as though evil around us wages its war. We are called to let Jesus manifest his love to the whole world through us, through those who are his sons and his daughters. We are called to push back the darkness, to push back fear. Will Jesus' love be manifest in you? So as we approach Christmas, as we think about Christmas Day, we remember and we celebrate the fact that love became manifest to us through the birth of Jesus. Let's pray. Father, as I think of the account of your birth, Jesus, Father, that you would send Jesus to this earth to bring love and light into the darkness, to set the captives free, to free us from the bondage of sin and death, to be released from the fear that so easily entraps us. What an amazing grace you have bestowed upon us. And Lord, as we reflect upon what you have done for us, you call us to not just sit idly by, but to become the physical manifestation of your love, your peace, your joy, and your hope to the world around us. So Lord, as I was challenged this week, will I be your love manifested? Lord, that is my heart's prayer for us this morning, that we would not sit idly by as darkness and fear and death rage on, but we would shine your light and your love into the darkness. And so that is why we celebrate your birth on Christmas Day. Amen.